Crossroads Lexington. And great to be with you guys this morning. Like Chris said, there's no screen coming down today. It's just you and me. I get the chance to do this just every once in a while. So I'm excited about today. We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. And I hope you leave today feeling encouraged with some of the truth about the Holy Spirit, the power that's available to you, and challenged about how you tap into that. How have I been tapping into that in my life? What can I do differently? Before we get into that, I want to address something that happened last week. I said something up here that wasn't true last week. Turned out to be just absolutely foolish, so I want to deal with that. I said last week, I'm glad we hired a coach so that my news feed can go back to normal. Turns out there's this thing called the transfer portal and NIL. My news feed is nothing like normal. The storm is a brewing. I was way, way off. So we're going to talk about power today, but not the power of the UK Wildcats. We're going to talk about the power of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to look at the life of Peter. You see, Peter was one of Jesus' earliest followers, and he had a life that was full of highs and lows during the time that he was with Jesus. And then after Jesus, he goes through this unbelievable transformation. And we're going to look at what was it about the life of Peter that led him from really high highs and really high lows to this unstoppable force with passion and mission and boldness. And then look at what Peter has to say. What can we learn from him? Because we can't blame him for being a young guy that made mistakes in his early days following Jesus, right? He would have been in like his late teens or early 20s. I think we got a picture of another young guy that made some mistakes. Check out those blonde tips for children of the 90s. The Backstreet Boys called and they want their blonde tips back. What you can't see in that picture is all the hemp I used to wear. I think mom begged me to take all the hemp off of my neck for school pictures that day. Or the fistfuls of silver rings I used to wear. I don't know. It was cool back then. I ended up, shortly after this, piercing this guy up here. I don't know if anybody else did that. And my wife, Jamie, told her mom before I came to visit. She said, hey, just to give you a heads up, John pierced his ear. And she goes, of course he did. He loves jewelry. Like, you know, young guys do dumb things sometimes. I don't know. But we're going to look. Like I said, we're going to look at this in three parts. Gospels Peter and Acts Peter. And what are the differences? What can we learn? And then what does Peter say? Like if there was something he could teach us after we observe his life, what does he say about it? So that's where we're going to go today. We first meet Peter on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. He's been out fishing all night and coming up empty. And there's a crowd following Jesus by this time. Jesus approaches Peter's boat and gets in and says, Peter, push out just a little bit. I'm going to teach this crowd from your boat. And when Jesus is done teaching, he tells Peter, push out just a little further into the deep water and throw your nets over the side. Even though you fished all night and caught nothing, throw your nets over the side. So Peter does. And he gets to experience his first miracle in his time with Jesus. Those nets are so full, they can barely haul them in. And Peter realizes immediately that there's a power. There's something going on here with Jesus of Nazareth that's more than we could have ever expected. And Jesus says, Peter, follow me. And it says Peter dropped his nets and followed Jesus immediately. Jesus was a rabbi, and so coming to follow him meant that Peter became his disciple. See, it meant something to be called to study under a rabbi. To be a disciple. It meant that you were the best of the best. But Jesus found Peter fishing. He didn't find him at the school. Peter wasn't originally chosen, but Jesus chose him. And there's something special about being called to study under a rabbi. It means that he thinks that you can be like him, that you have what it takes. See, because to be a disciple, you go and you spend time with your rabbi. You follow him so that you can learn what he knows, so that you can do what he does, so that you can be like him. And when Jesus calls Peter, he says, I think you have what it takes to be like me. Come and follow me. And Peter does it. See, we fall into this trap of looking at the rabbi-disciple relationship like our modern education system, where there's a teacher and a student, and you learn what you need to know so that you can take the test, and then what do? Right after the test? You forget everything, right? You forget all of it. But the relationship, the expectation, is more like that of an apprentice. a plumber, an electrician, a mechanic goes into an apprenticeship to study under a master so that at the end of their time together, they can do what the master does, right? If a plumber ends his apprenticeship and he can't plumb a house and can't fix plumbing problems, something has gone terribly wrong, right? Jesus is gathering a group of disciples that he can teach them to be like him. That's what discipleship was like for the earliest followers of Jesus, and that's the picture of every generation of disciples to follow, all the way down to us. Jesus is taking us somewhere. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, he thinks that we can be like him. He's taking us somewhere. And so, as we dive in and look at some of Peter's highs and lows, this is a difficult thing to try to summarize his life and give you some of the character traits in a short time. Peter's a main character of the Bible, but stick with me. I'm going to give you three quick stories. One of them, Jesus puts his guys in the boat and says, you guys take off across the Sea of Galilee, and I'll meet up with you later. And so it's an overnight row across the sea, and a storm comes. It's storming, the waves and the wind crashing against the boat. But as the sun starts to rise, the disciples look out and they see Jesus. He's walking on the water toward them. Can you imagine that scene? Your rabbi's walking on the water. And Peter, he's the first one to jump up and he says, Jesus, if that's you, call me out. Call me out to you on the water. Which seems unbelievable in our minds. But it's a reasonable thing to do. I'm here to do what my rabbi does. Jesus, you're walking on the water. I want to walk on the water. Call me out to you. And so Peter has the faith and the courage. He steps out of the boat. He takes a few steps, and he's immediately overwhelmed with fear. He's reminded that the wind and the waves, we're in the middle of a storm, and he starts to sink. Jesus reaches down and saves him and says, Peter, why did you doubt? Peter lived a life of high highs and low lows. I'm doing it, Jesus. High highs. Immediate failure. He sinks. Why did you doubt? Low lows. In another scene, Jesus has his guys gathered up, and he's teaching them, and he says, who do you say that I am? Like, who do you think I am? And Peter steps up. Jesus, I got this one. I got this one. You're the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the Son of God. And Jesus says, yes. You nailed it, Peter. You nailed it. And you didn't learn this from humans. You learned this from God. Peter, you're the rock, and on you I'm going to build my church. It doesn't get much higher than that. And in the very next scene, Jesus is describing to his guys how he's going to suffer and he's going to die. And Peter jumps out again and says, no, Jesus, that will never happen. Jesus, Peter, you're not getting it. You're only focused on human concerns. Get behind me, Satan. It doesn't get much lower. It doesn't get much lower than that. And then last one I'll tell you, Jesus is telling his guys, hey, when I go to suffer, when I go on trial, when I go to the cross, you guys, I'm just telling you, you're all going to leave me. You're all going to turn your backs on me. And Peter looks around at the group and says, Jesus, I don't know about the rest of these guys. Even if all of them fall away, I never will. And when it comes down to it, Jesus is on trial. He's in front of this Sanhedrin. He's on trial. And Peter, give him credit, he's there. He's there, but he's out in the courtyard, and he's warming himself by the fire and gets recognized. And a girl says, hey, aren't you one of them? Aren't you with him? And Peter says, not me. I don't even know that guy. Denies Jesus three times. When it came down to save his own skin, Peter denied Jesus. The worst mistake he's ever made, the lowest of the lows. Peter's life is a roller coaster. And I told you at the beginning, I identify with Peter. I'm excited to talk about Peter today because I identify with that. I've been on a similar roller coaster. His life was a roller coaster, but not one of those nice, smooth metal roller coasters. Like a roller coaster that hurts a little bit, like the Beast. You guys been on the Beast? That thing will shake you up. We got any engineers in the house? We're like, what's the life cycle on a wooden roller coaster? That thing's got to be about ready for retirement. Every time I get on it, I'm like, sure hope this thing holds together. We took the deck off our house a couple years ago. It was 25 years old, and that wood was in rough shape. I can't imagine what the wood on the Beast is like. But Peter has these highs and these lows. You were with Jesus. You saw all of these miracles, dozens and dozens, maybe hundreds of miracles. Why the highs and the lows, Peter? And I think it's this. You see, Peter was the oldest one. He's the oldest one in the group. We learn that he's the only one that's married. In all four Gospels, when the disciples are listed, Peter's always at the top. So it's well established. Peter's the leader. He's the leader of the group. And so I think he's got a problem with his motivation. In his relationship with Jesus, with these guys, Peter becomes preoccupied with trying to prove to himself, prove to Jesus, prove to the guys in the group, like, hey, I can be the guy. I can be out front. I can be the leader. And every once in a while, he gets out over his skis just a little bit. He's motivated by the wrong thing. I think he's trying to be the guy. I don't know if you ever heard this phrase, but the reason I see Peter trying to be the guy is because I've done that too. The phrase is, if you spot it, you got it. Like when you see a weakness in someone else, sometimes it's just like a reflection. You're recognizing some of what you have. Chris and I say this to each other all the time. When you spot it, you got it. Like when you see it in somebody else, look at yourself also. And so I see some of that in Peter because for a long time, I had the wrong motivation. I had a lot of wrong motivations. I'm going to focus today on career, specifically on career. I had a plan. I made a plan for my life all on my own. So it started in college when I joined a fraternity in college. I joined for different reasons than a lot of guys, I think, joined a fraternity. I was looking forward to what might happen after the fraternity. So I had a plan. I had a strategy. I did some research. And I joined the fraternity with the most living alumni. Like, there's the most scattered around the country. Hopefully, in whatever company I decide to interview with, maybe across the table from me or somewhere in that company will be a SIGAP brother of mine, and I'll have a leg up in the interview process. I had a plan. Now, you can imagine this plan led me into some pretty sticky situations. Fraternity life gets pretty sticky when there's beer all over the floor, like actually sticky. I had grown up in church knowing the truth of who Jesus was, knowing that our call on our life is to carry his light into dark places. But during those years, what I carried into dark places that looked like parties looked a lot more like a red solo cup than the light of Jesus. But I had a plan. So we press on. This continued into the first phase of my career. I didn't start my career in ministry. I worked in business for a long time, and I started to have some early success, and after my first couple of promotions, I set my sights on a specific job title with a goal by a specific age. I want to be a VP by the time I turn 40. And everything in my life was pointed at that goal. There's nothing wrong with promotions. There's nothing wrong with success in business, with doing a really good job, being faithful with the thing you have, and being elevated. But it's that was my primary motivation. That's what everything in my life was pointed toward. And it started to unravel. I started to feel some anxiety, some even panic attacks. If one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to remind you who you are, he did his job with me. He helped me correct my path. Mental health wasn't a big topic of conversation at the time that I was going through this, but finding this definition helps me look back and understand my story a little bit. That anxiety develops when you act in conflict with what you believe to be true about yourself. When you act in conflict with what you believe to be true about yourself. I believed that God had a plan for my life. I believed that I could walk with him and follow it, but I really wanted this thing instead. Nothing innately wrong with that, but that's what my heart was set on. So I had a problem with my motivation, just like Peter did. But Peter's story doesn't end there, because we get to meet an entirely different Peter. So that's what I want to spend the rest of our time talking about, because in the book of Acts, Peter has a boldness. He has a purpose and a passion and a mission like he didn't quite have before. He's got a new motivation. You see, he was in Jerusalem. Thousands of people have gathered for a festival. And the Holy Spirit, that's when the Holy Spirit comes. God's presence comes to live in his people. And this looks like fire and wind and thunder, and it looks like people speaking in languages that they didn't learn in school. And the crowd of thousands gathered around observing this says, these guys are drunk. Something's not right here. And Peter steps up boldly to explain the truth of Jesus and the reality of what's happening right now with the Holy Spirit to the people observing. And 3,000 people were saved that day. Because Peter, sure, yeah, you can clap for 3,000 people being sold because Peter told such a compelling story. Because he had been with Jesus, he had been corrected, and was now empowered by the Holy Spirit. Unbelievable. The very next day, he's walking into the temple, and there's a guy, a lame beggar. Not lame like not cool, lame like he can't walk. He's never walked. And he's outside the temple begging for money. And Peter says, silver and gold, I have none. But what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus, stand and walk. And this man who's never walked before stands up and walks and dances his way into the temple. Dances into the temple right in front of these dudes who crucified Jesus and gets Peter arrested. Thanks, bro. So now Peter's on trial before the Sanhedrin, the very same group that convicted and crucified Jesus. But this time, Acts 4 tells a different story of how Peter handled that situation. When his own skin is on the line, this time, they say, by what power or what name did you do this? This is Acts 4, starting in verse 7. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, says, if I'm being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame, and you're being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He has a boldness and a power that he didn't have before. He has the power of the Holy Spirit. This council even recognizes, like, something's not normal about this guy right now. Something's not normal. It says just a couple verses later, when they saw the courage that Peter and John, one of the other disciples that was with him, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. They were astonished. Now, this was originally written in Greek. I want to show you unschooled and ordinary. This is what is true of Peter and John in this moment. Now, I don't speak Greek. I don't know what that first word means, but I got a pretty good guess what the second one means. It's pretty clear that Peter's not operating under his own power anymore. And so what is it? What is it in Acts Peter that's different from Gospels Peter? I think there's three things for us to learn from, for us to take away today. Because he now has the power that raised Jesus from the dead living inside of him. For those of us who are followers of Jesus, we have the power that raised Jesus from the dead living inside of us. How can we tap into it? What can we learn from Peter? First thing I think we can learn from Peter is that he was expectant. He was expectant because Jesus told him that power was going to come. So he was looking for it. Think back to as a kid, looking forward to Christmas Day. The anticipation and the expectation of what the days, the weeks leading up to Christmas was like as a kid. You're filled with expectation, right? That maybe, just maybe, this year, under that tree, would be an official Red Ryder carbine action 200 shot range model air rifle with a compass in the stock. You with me? And this thing which tells time. Just maybe under the tree this year. That's a Christmas story. If you haven't, it's on TBS every year, y'all. Every year. Peter was expectant. Jesus told them in Acts 1:8, stay here in Jerusalem. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And so I just picture Peter like, okay, Jesus has forgiven me. He's welcomed me back in. I'm just waiting. He said the power's coming. I'm just waiting. This same power is available to you and me. Are we expectant? Are we expectant? Do we wake up and spend a few minutes with God and then go about our day? Or do we expect him to show up? Do we expect him to be there all day long, every day with us? Do we expect to hear from him and be guided by him, comforted by him, corrected by him? Are we expectant? That's the first one. Second one, I think Peter was receptive. We see him act one way, and then we see him act a different way with a new boldness because he was receptive. You ever tried to airdrop something to somebody, but they don't have their airdrop turned on? Just like a wall, it's just turned off. If the Holy Spirit's airdropping to me throughout the day, is my signal turned on? Am I awake? Am I expectant to it? And when I receive it, am I receptive? Peter was driving in a certain direction, but he was slightly off. He received correction from the Holy Spirit. He was driven by his own power, and he burned out around that fire. But Jesus reignited the power. He has a new power. He has the power of the Holy Spirit that doesn't burn out. So he would go on. He played a pivotal role in the spread of the early church. He didn't let the worst mistake of his life define him. He was receptive to the healing power of the Holy Spirit. Right? Last one, Peter was mobile. Mobile, agile, hostile. Y'all know that one? Remember the Titans? It's one of the best movies ever. One of the best movies, and a small point of contention between Jamie, my wife, and I. Because she says I'm not emotional. You guys believe that? She thinks I'm not emotional, but that movie brings me to tears. Not some other things that you know, might rationally bring you to tears, but for high school football players, man, I'm weepy, weepy. Peter was mobile. He was in motion. He's trying things. He's working hard to be active with the things Jesus taught him. It's a lot easier to steer a moving object than to get it rolling. And we see this with God all throughout the Bible. He works and directs people that are in motion. And so part of the way that Peter was able to tap into the power of the Holy Spirit in him was that he was in motion. And the Holy Spirit can guide and correct because he was trying things. He was out there. Now, a couple things I want to cover. There's two points of tension when we talk about the Holy Spirit. It can be a little bit confusing. So I want to just acknowledge points of tension in the story as we relate that to our own experience. First one is this. Does the Holy Spirit zap me into a new person, or does he form me over a lifetime of walking with him? Yep. Yep. On the day that we commit our lives to Jesus and the Holy Spirit takes up residence in us, it says we are a new creation. Everything is different because I am now open to the forgiveness of Jesus, to the power of the Holy Spirit in my life, and there are deep corners of my soul that are still hurt, where I still carry shame, where I'm still afraid. And as I walk with him over a lifetime, he heals that. He forms me. He's forming me into an image, the image of Jesus. And that's walking for a lifetime with him. The other one is this. That's the first one. The other one is this. Do the things that happen because of the way that I show up or the way that the Holy Spirit shows up? Yep. Yep. I don't know if you've ever been whitewater kayaking, but before you go whitewater kayaking, you got to do a little training. Because what if my boat flips upside down and I'm face down, bopping through the rapids, bashing against rocks and trees and the things that make rapids? So you train, you get in a pool, you get in a flat pool, and you learn, like, when my kayak flips, I gotta do that. I gotta do the hip hop, gotta get myself right back side up. And you buy some gear, you buy a spray skirt so your boat doesn't fill with water, and you learn how to paddle and steer, a helmet, all the things. You do some training, you do some prep work, and then you jump in the rapids. And it takes you on the ride of your life. Yep. You guys with me? really great book if you're a reader. Really, really great book by a guy named Robert Mulholland. It's called Invitation to a Journey. He says this: we must always realize that it is God, not we ourselves, who is the source of the transformation into the image of Christ. Our part is to offer ourselves to God. We show up. We offer ourselves to God. Now, Peter did about 30 years of ministry. He helped found the early church. They started to travel around the region to build small house churches. The word of Jesus started to spread. The Holy Spirit's power is falling on people all over the place. If I had a podcast and I could have Peter on, toward the end of the episode, we're coming down to the end, toward the end of the episode, I said, Peter, anything else you want to tell us? Like, what else can we learn from you? We've observed your life. Give us, what words did you have for us? I think this is what Peter would say, because Peter went to write some stuff down. He wrote some letters to those early churches that he helped to found. They're in the Bible, actually. I don't know if you can guess which ones they are. They're 1 Peter and creatively named 2 Peter, letters to the early church. So in 2 Peter, I think this is what he would say. He starts at the foundation. He starts at the root of it. He said, he will give you through his great power everything you need to live a truly good life. It starts with the power of the Holy Spirit. It says, but to obtain these gifts, you need more than faith. You must work hard to be good. And even that's not enough. For then you must learn to know God better and discover what he wants you to do. Next, learn to put aside your own desires so that you will become patient and godly, gladly letting God have his way with you. This will make possible the next step, which is for you to enjoy other people and to like them. And finally, you'll grow to love them deeply. The more you go on in this way, the more you will grow strong spiritually and become fruitful and useful to our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter tells us about this journey that the Holy Spirit's going to take us on, and he tells us where the plane lands. He says, finally, after you decide that you're around these people and you start to like them, you love them deeply. He says, Jesus doesn't form us. The Holy Spirit doesn't form us for the sake of forming us. This definition of spiritual formation from Robert Mulholland, same book, Invitation to a Journey, says this: spiritual formation is the process of being formed into the image of Christ for the sake of others. If you want a good litmus test of your spiritual growth, simply examine the nature and quality of your relationship with others. He says, formation is not for formation's sake. The same way that Jesus was taking his disciples, taking them somewhere that they could be like him, the Holy Spirit continues that work as he forms us into the image of Jesus. He believes that we can be like him, all for a purpose. He says, you're going to grow to love other people deeply. You're going to serve them and you're going to care for them. You're going to encourage them. You're going to grow together in a community because it's about people. So as we close out our time together today, I want to play just a little game. Because Peter told us the journey that the Holy Spirit's going to take us on is going to land in loving people deeply. And so I want to play a game. I don't know if you remember, but before he was in 27 Fast and the Furious movies, Dwayne Johnson, before he was driving tanks off of cliffs and stuff, he was a wrestler. I think he's still a wrestler, maybe. And his wrestler name is The Rock. And he had this catchphrase. You might remember do you smell what The Rock is cooking? Right? What did that even mean? I have no idea what he was ever cooking. And he did the eyebrow thing. You guys remember the eyebrow thing? I want to play a game called Do You Smell What the Holy Spirit is Cooking? You guys up for a little game?
Yeah.
Okay. You get better at this as you walk with the Holy Spirit. You should start to understand his character better, where you know what to expect better. But I want to help us recognize the aroma when the Holy Spirit's cooking something up in your life. Okay? Here's how it's going to go. If it smells like hospitality and generosity, If it looks like using the things God has blessed me with to serve and to care for others, it might be the Holy Spirit. If it looks like serving others, if it looks like God refining me, refining the selfishness out of me by calling me, inviting me to care for others, might be the Holy Spirit. If it smells like joining community, if it looks like gathering regularly with a group of people to walk through life together, to challenge and encourage one another, to celebrate and to party and to mourn together, might be the Holy Spirit. Because he tells us at the end of the journey, he's going to take us on step one and step two and step three, and where we're going to land is in loving people deeply, at being together, at doing this thing together. Because none of us is called to follow Jesus alone. It becomes about people. What's the thing that you're pointing your life toward? Is the deepest desire of your heart to be formed into the image of Jesus? He's taking us somewhere. For me, it wasn't. The deepest desire of my life was to achieve a title so that maybe I could feel accepted. I could feel approval. I was going in the wrong direction, looking for that in the wrong place. But I received some correction. And some of that anxiety has started to melt away. What's that look like in your life? Because our question, as we seek to be expectant, as we seek to be receptive, is what are you saying to me? And then what am I going to do about it? So the question for us today is, what's the Holy Spirit saying? What are you going to do about it? We're going to spend the next couple minutes reflecting on that, to try to listen for his voice, to commit that, God, nothing is off limits in my life. No doors are shut to you. I don't have my AirDrop turned off today. Because we just sang, your plans are better. I might be on the wrong track. So if you need to correct me, if you need to adjust me, I'm totally open. I'm yours. Is that true in your life? Is your heart fertile ground for the Holy Spirit? I love to picture what our church might be like. How might God be able to use us in our church, in our city? How might he use us to change the world if every single one of us, if our heart was fertile ground? So let's take a minute just to listen. Just you and God. Chris is going to sing just a little bit. Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me? And what am I going to do about it?
Overcome by your presence, Lord. tasted and seen the sweetest of loves. My heart becomes free, my shame is done. In your presence, Holy Spirit, you are welcome. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your prayer.